Hey, we're in Nehemiah, of course. We're going to be in the second chapter today. It's where we'll go to in just a moment. Began a series this past Sunday called Nehemiah, Cupbearer to the King, that I'm excited about. I'm starting a little later than I normally do, so I want to assure you that I'll speak a little longer than normal to keep things balanced. And right? Yeah, we keep perspective. So Hootie said, yeah, so the rest of you are stuck now. I'm just locking into what she said at this point. But it is an exciting book of the Bible, and there's some great truths within it. And we began that, of course, this past Sunday. So we want to continue that today as we look at this series. If you missed last week, and I'm not just saying this, I would encourage you to go back and see that word. It's an important part. This message will stand on its own, but it is an important part of the building in this series and what happened in Nehemiah's life. So I believe it'd be a good word for you. I am going to read a long passage this morning. I think we need the whole chapter, and we love the Bible anyway. Amen? Amen. So I want to read through. It's actually 20 verses, but we kind of need the whole context of it for what we're looking at today. So Nehemiah chapter number 2, and like I said, we'll walk through that whole chapter. Let me jump into that now. It says this: in the month of Nisan, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. The I, of course, is Nehemiah, as we looked at last Sunday. I had not been sad in his presence before. So the king asked me, "Why does your face look so sad when you are not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart." I was very much afraid. But I said to the king, "May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my ancestors are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire?" The king said to me, and this is the title of our message today, "What is it you want?" Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, "If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it." Then the king, with the queen sitting beside him, asked me, "How long will your journey take, and when will you get back?" It pleased the king to send me, so I set a time. I also said to him, "If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so that they will bring me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah? And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of my God was on me, the king granted my request. So I went to the governors of Trans-Euphrates and gave them the king's letters. The king had also sent army officers and cavalry with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about this, they were very much disturbed that someone had come to promote the welfare of the Israelites. I went to Jerusalem, and after staying there 3 days, I set out during the night with a few others. I had not told anyone what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one I was riding on. By night, I went out through the valley gate toward the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. Then I moved on toward the fountain gate and the king's pool, but there was not enough room for my mount to get through. So I went up the valley by night, examining the wall. Finally, I turned back and re-entered through the valley gate. The officials did not know where I had gone or what I was doing, because as yet I had said nothing to the Jews or the priests or nobles or officials or any others who would be doing the work. Then I said to them, "You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace." I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king had said to me. They replied, "Let us start rebuilding." So they began this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the Ammonite official, and Geshem the Arab heard about it, they mocked and ridiculed us. "What is this you are doing?" they asked. "Are you rebelling against the king?" I answered them by saying, "The God of heaven will give us success. We, his servants, will start rebuilding, but as for you, you have no share in Jerusalem or any claim or historic right to it. Nehemiah 2, 1 through 20. Father, we thank you for your word. I pray that as we consider it today, Lord God, more than a story of history, once more would your word be a lamp to our feet and a light to our paths. Show us the way to go. Equip us to live for you. Give us the tools we need to live for you with all our hearts, we pray, in the strong name of Jesus Christ. And church, would you pray with me, Lord? Here I am, your servant. Direct my path. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Nathaniel and Zachary, you have mail. I shouted up the stairs to my sons. You know, when you're a kid, you don't get much mail. And you don't get bills when you're a kid, so mail is always good when you're a kid. You don't get junk mail. You don't get bills to pay. When you get mail when you're a kid, it's like a birthday card. Maybe there's money in it. Kids love mail. They haven't learned to not like it yet. It's always a good thing. And I remember yelling up to my sons, "You've got mail," and they came running down the stairs, and it was not their birthday, and it was not Christmas, but it was actually almost St. Patrick's Day. You say you get mail for St. Patrick's Day? When your grandmother is part Irish, you sure do. My mom would make sure, she said, they have to know that they are also Irish. They have to know that there's Scottish blood in them. And she would send them like a clover-shaped cookie and send them cards in the mail and things like that. She wanted them to know. Put your hand over your heart. We're going into Virginia. That was my line. It came from my grandfather. My grandfather had been born in Short Pump, Virginia, which is pretty built up in the Richmond area now, but when he was little, it was the middle of nowhere. And whenever we would drive to Short Pump, if you were crossing over the line, my grandfather would always turn to us and say, "Put your hand over your heart. We're going into Short Pump," because it was where he had come from. So I swiped the line, and my sons grew up in New York, and every time we went back to Virginia, when we crossed the Virginia border, I would turn to my sons and say that. "Put your hands over your hearts. You're going into Virginia. It's God's country." And we would drive in. And it was my way of wanting them to know as well, this is where we came from. This is where we came from, where it started, if you will. "Shh, don't make a sound. The soldiers are outside." Picture hiding in your home, afraid of soldiers outside. You can hear them. Your heart is racing. Your breathing is heavy. You try to keep calm, but you're scared. You're actually terrified. It's a scenario that far too many people have lived through as an enemy nation has invaded their own. It didn't happen to Nehemiah. But much like how my sons would hear the stories and how your kids might hear the stories of where you came from, Nehemiah grew up hearing the stories of where he had come from. He had actually been born in Babylon. He had never known any different. But he would hear the stories from parents and grandparents of what had happened and how their nation had been invaded and how they had been taken into exile into Babylon and were in that place. And although he had never lived in Jerusalem, the state of Jerusalem mattered to him because he knew that's where my roots are. That's where we came from. It was still a part of him. That mattered to him. So when he heard that things were bad back home in Jerusalem, his reaction was not, "Oh, well, I'm from Babylon." That wasn't his reaction. His reaction was it broke his heart. He knew that's my people. That's where I came from. That's where I descended from. And he recognized something in the days that followed when he heard that as well. And I don't know if it was immediate. I don't know if it took him a few days. I don't know if it took him a couple of weeks. I don't know if it even took him a couple of months. But when Nehemiah heard that things were bad in Jerusalem, he came to an understanding that this was a Kairos moment in his life, as we looked at last week. It was a Kairos moment in his life. Let's look at the definition of Kairos as a refresher from last week real quick. Put that up for me if you would. I think you've got that word Kairos there in the slides. I hope you do. I'm getting waved at. I guess that's a no. So I'm not to a God-sized dream yet. I'm preaching late today, so they're going to try to push me through the sermon, but just kidding. Kairos, here's the definition. Here's the definition. I want you to remember it with me as best. It is the right, critical, or opportune moment. But it's a God thing. It's God's timing. In the Bible, it's translated time. But you'll remember with me as we looked at last Sunday, it's not time on a clock. Kairos doesn't mean noon. It doesn't mean 3 p.m. It doesn't mean 10 a.m. It doesn't mean a time on the clock. It means a moment that is designated for something significant happen. It speaks of a situation that God brings you to. For Esther, remember, it was her for such a time as this. For Joseph, it's him in Egypt. It's when he comes out of prison. It's Moses at the bush. It's Abimelech rescuing Jeremiah from the cistern. And it's Nehemiah as the cupbearer to the king when he hears that Jerusalem has fallen into ruin, and he realizes, I haven't just heard a piece of information. This isn't just a news update. Someone has to do something about this, and someone is me. It will happen in your life. Not might, not could, will. Will. It will happen in your life that God will bring you to moments in time where you will know someone has to do something, and someone is me. Someone is me. I'm who is here in this season. I'm who was chosen for this moment. I have to step up and respond in this situation. There are some great truths we glean from Nehemiah, from how he responds in his Kairos moment, and that's what we're considering today. First things first, I want you to consider this about him. Nehemiah had a God-sized dream, a God-sized dream. His dream, his goal is off the chart. I mean, it's easy to read through the chapter and miss how big it is. The guy's goal, the guy's dream, the guy's ambition, the guy's mission is to rebuild a city that lies in ruin. It's a huge goal. He has a God-sized dream. But when the one true and living God is your God, you get to dream big. Come on. Amen? You get to dream big when you have a big God. So when the king asked Nehemiah the question, what is it that you want? He has a big answer. He doesn't have a little answer. He doesn't have a simple answer. He has a big answer. This was his big moment. When you were in the presence of the king, you always had to be careful. You always had to be careful. You read of stories in the Word of God, but also history would tell us. If you upset the king, you know what he can do? He can kill you. He can chop off your head. He can hang you from the gallows. He is the law. He can do anything he wants if you upset the king. History tells us that when you approached Artaxerxes, you always kept your hand over your mouth with your palm facing your face. Everybody do this, even though you've got a mask on. All around the room. Everybody do this. Artaxerxes would have loved the COVID day because we all have to wear masks. Everyone, when they approached him, had to do this. You know why? He didn't want to smell your breath. He didn't want to smell your breath. So when you approached him, you covered your mouth. You were honorable. You spoke reverently. Of course, he is the king of an empire, the emperor of an empire. And when I heard that about him, I was like, man, he would keep the mask mandate in forever. But when the king asked Nehemiah, what is it you want? Nehemiah, he still addresses him as the king, but his answer is direct. It's concise. It's in verse number 5. It said this. He said, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my ancestors are buried so that I can rebuild it. Do you realize how easy it would have been for the king to say, you? Think about it for a second. You? Who would you be to do it? You've never even been there. You're the cupbearer. Who would you be to do this? How do you know about rebuilding a city? But God was in this moment. So instead, granted favor, the king's answer is, when would you leave? How long will you be gone? When you're going to get back? Give me the details. He found favor with the king. Let me talk to you briefly about something that I believe Nehemiah knew. I actually heard T.D. Jakes use this illustration once. He wasn't talking about Nehemiah, but it fits really well. He spoke of a lion. A lion that is born in captivity, a lion that lives in a cage, lives in a zoo, it is born in captivity. That lion has never known the wild. He's never hunted. He doesn't know what it is to live on his own. He doesn't know what it is to roam the plains or be wherever. All that lion has ever known is his confined cage, his confined dwelling place. And yet, they always keep the door shut and locked. Why? Because given the moment, it doesn't matter that all the lion has ever known is his confinement. Given the opportune moment, he will go be a lion. Hello. Leave the door open. It doesn't matter that he was born in the cage, grew up in the cage. The only thing he ever ate was the meat you brought to him and gave it to him. He's never hunted. He don't know anything about it. You let him out, and guess what he will do? He will go hunt. He will kill, he will eat, he will wander, he will flee given the moment. Because although the lion has always lived in the cage, instinctively he always knows, I was made for something other than this. This isn't what I was created for. This isn't what I was made for. I'm bigger than this. There's more to life than this, than what I know here. Nehemiah was born a slave. It is all he has ever known is to live there in Babylon. He was not brought from exile. They gave birth to him in Babylon. He grew up. He would have been groomed to be the cupbearer from his youth. They would have taught him as a child how to speak, how to stand, how to handle himself. They would have raised him up for that particular moment. All Nehemiah has ever known is Babylon. That's it. All he's ever known is to serve this king. But given the moment, Nehemiah knew something that he had always known. This isn't what God made me for. This isn't what God created me for. I was made for more than this. I was made for something bigger than this. So when God calls Nehemiah to something greater, although I'm sure he must have wondered at first and he probably had internal doubts and he knew that he had been made to be the cupbearer, everything, but he still always knew there's something more for me to do with my life. Family, on your job, in your current position, where you're at right now, although I'm sure you sometimes could wonder, have doubts or anything else or whatever else it would be, wherever you would be, never lose sight of the fact that you were created by God. You were created by God to do great things, to be more than a conqueror, to live victoriously. That's who God made you to be. It's who God appointed you to. And I will tell you this in your present situation. If Nehemiah had not been faithful in his present situation, I don't think the king ever grants him the next situation. He was faithful, he was diligent, so when he speaks up, if he couldn't even keep the cup right, the king would be like, are you kidding? You can't even hand me the cup without dropping it. You don't do anything right. He was faithful in his situation. It reminds me of something I've said along the way as well. I remind you of it. Do not despise your present position, because although it might not be your destination, it's always part of your preparation. God is preparing you for where you're going. But it doesn't mean this is your destination. Nehemiah was in that situation and he realized there's something more than this. This isn't what I want to be limited to. Remember when your Kairos moment comes, when God puts a dream in you and the door opens and the opportunity arises, you take it. Nehemiah's dream comes through prayer. Comes through time with God. It wasn't simply the result of the need or even his own concern, although they were both driving forces, but the dream was born through time with God. I want to show you a couple of verses and something that's almost impossible to catch in the English language. The first one is Nehemiah 1:1. Nehemiah 1:1 says, in the month of Kislev in the 20th year. Well, that doesn't mean anything to me because I don't know when Kislev is. Hello. But Nehemiah 2:1, that's where we were last week, was 1:1. Nehemiah 2:1, what we read today, says, in the month of Nisan in the 20th year. It would be easier for me if it said March and June or September and December, but it uses their names for the months. It's 4 months. If your neighbor's falling asleep, elbow them really quick and say, that's four, all right? It's 4 months. There are 4 months from the time when Nehemiah hears about Jerusalem and hits his knees and weeps and starts to pray, and the day when he's standing with the king and he presents the need to him. He didn't hear about the need and the next day he went to the king. It was 4 months later. He's been praying for a while. He's been fasting for a while. He knows about the need, but in this time he has started praying and he's continued to pray. And as he has done so, there's a progression that has happened. Perhaps when he first started praying, he just started saying, Lord, Jerusalem's a mess. God, you got to do something. You got to do something about it, God. Then he starts praying, God, send somebody there to help rebuild it or whatever else. And somewhere along the way in these 4 months, God starts stirring his heart. And God starts speaking to him and telling him, Nehemiah, you're going to go. And maybe at first Nehemiah's like, that is probably just me. That maybe I just thought that up on my own because it's something I'd love to do or whatever else, but it's just me. But he keeps praying. And as he keeps praying, God keeps stirring. And the Holy Spirit keeps calling, and it becomes stronger within him. And he comes to the place where he realizes, God is calling me to go. I'm the one who's going to leave and go do something about this. And you know his prayer transitioned then to prayer for the king. He's like, okay, God, if you're in this, that guy's got to be in this as well. I need favor with him. Work on his heart. Prepare the moment, Lord God. Prepare me for it when it comes so I know what to do. And as the 4 months go by and he's constant in his fasting and prayer, he's prepared when he comes to that moment. So when the 4 months are done, look at what he also did. It's in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Nehemiah 2, 4 and 5. So he's been praying for 4 months, but now when he's standing before the king, it says, the king said to me, what is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king. Nehemiah knows how to pray for 4 months and 4 seconds. Are you with me? He knows how to do both. Both of them need to be in your arsenal. Both of them need to be weapons that you've got. He knows how to pray long term and believe God, but he also knows when he's in the midst of a meeting to pray in his head. God, give me what to say when he's in the workplace and what he's doing. He knows how to do both. He knows how to do both. So he prays in the moment as well in his situation. And a God-sized dream came out of his prayer. And I'll tell you what, God will give them to us as well as we commit our ways to him. Amen? Let me just give you one other point today, and this one's only going to take me 40 minutes. Second one is this, a God-sized commitment. He had a God-sized dream, and he also had a God-sized commitment. His commitment was big. He gave it his all. He was in a comfy position, and he was willing to leave it because you can't rebuild the walls of Jerusalem from your couch in Babylon. You can't. How can he do it? He's got to go. He don't even have a house there. He asked the guy for wood to build somewhere even to stay. He's got nowhere to go. He's leaving everything. He's stepping out. His commitment is big. His commitment is strong. Man, think about what's your dream? What would God lay on your heart to do? What is a God thing that you need? You know that you need to do in your life? It could be something big for someone else. It could be something in your own household as well. Whatever it is, you got to be committed to it in order for it to happen. Maybe your dream is to get out of debt. 80% of Americans are in debt. 80%. That means 4 out of 5 of us in this room, if we hold the stats are right, are in debt in the United States of America. 80% of Americans. But God's plan is freedom. Hello. God's plan is liberty. God's plan is for us to walk in liberty. God's plan is for you to be the lender and not the borrower. But 80% of us are the borrower and not the lender. We got it backwards along the way. So maybe your plan is to get to that liberty. Are you going to pray like Nehemiah did? Yes, you're going to pray. But you know what else? You're going to have to be committed to seeing it happen. Nehemiah didn't just pray. He packed up the donkey and headed for Jerusalem as well. You're going to have to be committed. You can't keep charging things and get out of debt. Hello. Man, it got quiet in this Presbyterian church this morning. You can't keep eating all your meals out and get out of debt. Unless you got a whole lot of cash flow. You got a whole lot of cash flow, God bless you. You do whatever you full well please. But for the average one of us, you can't keep doing that and get yourself out of debt. You can't keep buying the latest outfit and get yourself out of debt. It takes follow through. It takes discipline. It takes work. Nehemiah has to roll up his sleeves and get dirty in order to rebuild the walls. Are you with me? You didn't know I'd go there, did you? You're like, how'd you get that one in there? How'd you get that one in there? But come on, God wants this in our lives for us to walk in this. Maybe your dream is to get healthier, to get back into shape. You can't keep eating Twinkies and Ho-Hos every evening and get healthy. Hello. You can pray all you want. You can pray all you want, but it takes commitment. We have to commit ourselves to it as well. He does it. He does the work that is necessary. He does the discipline that is necessary. And if I want to be a man of God, if I want to be a student of the Word of God, it won't happen unless I do it, unless I spend time in the Word of God, unless I spend time with God, unless I walk with Him. And maybe your dream is something big, to stamp out racism, to stop hunger, to raise godly kids, to be a godly husband or a wife, to reach out to your neighbors with the good news of Jesus, to be a generous giver, whatever it is. Do we pray? Of course we do. He did it. But we have to be committed to that thing that God has called us to, that we know we need to do. Whatever it is, we commit to that dream so that when obstacles and opposition come, and they will always come, they did in Nehemiah's situation, we'll see that in the weeks to come, they will with us as well. We are committed to it. In order to accomplish the goal, we do the things that are necessary to reach the goal. You've heard it along the way. If you haven't, maybe it's new for you. How do you eat an elephant? Thank you, Sister D. Come on, say it loud. One bite at a time. One bite at a time. When the task is big, it's one step at a time. It's one step at a time. That's all you can do. You can't do the whole thing at once. It's one step. To accomplish a goal, to realize a dream, we take the steps to start, and then we follow through. Sometimes the goal, the dream, might seem beyond us. It might seem like we could never even pull it off. Here's a great quote from the 16th president, Abraham Lincoln, faced with an incredible situation. He said, "The probability that we may fail in the struggle ought not to deter us from the support of a cause we believe to be just." Even if I don't know if I can do it anyway. Get started. You've got a big God, amen? A big God. Even if the goal is so big, I don't know, we trust in Him. In his commitment, Nehemiah did some wise things that I have alluded to along the way, but catch them quickly here. He kept praying. He prayed for 4 months. He prayed in the moment. Whatever it is that's on your heart, keep praying. The next thing Nehemiah did that I don't want us to miss in this, and I'm going to walk through these three or four things just rapidly, he studied the situation. You saw it in the text. When he got to Jerusalem, he didn't grab a piece of wood and a hammer and nails. He didn't. He went all around the city. He searched everything. He had gone to gather things. He assessed things ahead of time so he could figure out, what is it that I'm going to have to do in order to accomplish this goal? He's making a plan is what he is doing. The other thing Nehemiah did is he solicited the help that he needed. He solicited the help that he needed. You don't have to do everything on your own. Hello. He got help from others in order to accomplish the goal. Of course, the king was in his camp, which was huge. But then he says to the king, "Hey, can you write me some reference letters? Because I'm going to need a bunch of people to jump in and help me out to pull this one off. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to need lumber. I'm going to need these governors to be on my side. I'm going to need this. Give me what I need so that I can see favor with others." He seeks out the help that he wants. I remember the first time I wanted to run a marathon. I've run 5 marathons, 26.2 miles along the way, and a bunch of other races. And I'm no Dexter Alexander, but I'm holding my own. So I've run 5 marathons only. But the very first time I ever wanted to run a marathon, it was just kind of a bucket list thing of mine. You know, someday I'd like to do that. And once I finally decided I'm going to run a marathon, I didn't know how to run a marathon. I'd never run a marathon. I knew how to go jog 5 miles, but I didn't know how to run a marathon. So what did I do? I read articles that people wrote who had run marathons. I talked to people who had run marathons. I talked to a coach who had coached people who had run marathons. I said, okay, I want to do this. I don't have to figure out how to do it all by myself. I'll talk to other people who can help me to do it along the way as well. Solicit the help that you need. I don't care if that is in ministry, your finances, a relationship, whatever it is. Go to someone else and say, hey, this is the goal. This is the dream. I need some help. And let somebody else help you along the way. God will put people in your life to do that. And then Nehemiah, he really just took it all just one step at a time as we walked through that. Step one, he just fasted and prayed. Step two, he connected with those he needed to connect with. Step three, he studied that situation. Step four, he gathered the resources and the materials. Step five, he started. Step six, we'll see this in the weeks to come, he adjusted the plan as he went, because how he thought it was going to go isn't how it went. So he made the adjustments necessary in order to keep going. And really the last thing is just don't quit. Don't quit. He stayed committed. When God brings you to that Kairos moment and you know this is my time, you can't do everything at once, but you can pray, commit, and begin. You can do that. The Bible tells us something, and I'll close with this one. The Bible tells us that, and you guys know this is a favorite passage of mine, I love it, that God wrote of our days in his book before any of them came to be. God chose our times and our seasons. So again, I want to assure you that these Kairos moments are going to occur in your life because God wrote of them in advance. There are times in your life where you're going to come to a place where it's time for you to do something, and God has brought you to that for such a time as this kind of moment where you're going to step up. That's what's going to come. God does this. When they come, first things first, we take it to God. That's what Nehemiah did, right? What did Esther do when her moment came? First thing she did, fast and pray for 3 days. Me and my court, we're going to do the same thing. That was her initial response. Was not that she went straight to the king. Her initial response was, we're going to fast and pray. She didn't have as much time as Nehemiah, but it was still her initial response. The first response is, man, if God's not in it, come on. But if God builds the house, hello, amen? So we committed to him first. That's what he did as well. And then when God gives you the dream, no matter how big it is, we commit to it. And then, man, watch what God will do in your life. Lydia, our worship team, would you guys come back and join me on the stage right now? Hallelujah. We're going to continue to see the work in Nehemiah's life next week. But for now, what I want to encourage you with today is this. What is it you want was the question to Nehemiah. He knew what he wanted because it had been birthed by God. He knew what God wanted to do in his life. Whatever it is that God puts on your heart, man, you want to be ready to act on that when that time comes. And it can be big. Listen, nothing is too big for God to put it on your heart. Can a cupbearer be called to go rebuild a whole city? Sure. I mean, can Joseph go be the prime minister of Egypt? Sure. It can be anywhere. It can be whatever it is. I remember I used to pray in a field behind our home out in rural Virginia, and it was out in a field that I was praying one evening that for the first time I ever felt God calling me to be a pastor. And I was out there praying in that field, and I started feeling God stirring my heart, laying on my heart, you're going to be a pastor. You're going to be a preacher of the gospel. And I didn't tell anybody for a long time. I just kept praying. I just kept praying. I was scared to death of that. I was like, I don't know about that. That's crazy. Maybe that's just me. And I kept praying and I kept walking through that along the way and whatever it was. But one, it was a midweek. I don't remember if it was a Wednesday or a Thursday night. I think it was a Thursday night. We had church on Thursdays, but I got to the church before anybody else. It was dark outside. There were no lights on in the sanctuary. And I came in the sanctuary all by myself, and I was sitting in a dark sanctuary alone praying. And the pastor, Pastor Kurt, walked through the room, and he walked right by me without turning any lights on. And he passed me. If I was where Chica is, he passed me, but I was sitting down. And as he passed me, he stopped, and he turned around, and he looked at me, and he said, what is God calling you to do? And I said, I believe God's calling me into ministry, that's what he wants me to do. And he said, so do I. And he just kept walking as I sat there. I needed that as a confirmation. It helped me out a lot along the way. But that's the beginning of where I would stand right now as well, of that moment. It takes a lot of steps to get to where I am now. There was school and education and work and everything else on the way. But it starts with that Kairos moment. That Kairos moment where God drops something in you. God's doing that and will continue to do that in your life. Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Hallelujah. I want to pray. I want to pray for you this morning. Pray for us as we begin to close. After I pray, I want you guys to lead us, and you can lead us in whatever you want to lead us in. But I want to pray first. after I pray, you can hang in here and worship for a bit. As always, our ushers will dismiss you. We do ask that you leave from the back of the room coming forward so that we don't get congested on the way out. That helps us out. But first things first, I do want to pray and pray for us. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of Nehemiah that you gave us in your word. We thank you for his response. Ultimately, we don't want to be like Nehemiah. We want to be like Jesus. We want to be like you, Lord God. But Nehemiah is a great example for us, we see. God, I believe that there are individuals listening to me right now in this room, at home, that they've got dreams, they've got goals, they've got vision that you've dropped in their heart. Some of them maybe are already walking in it and just need to stay committed. Maybe there's something new for others as well. Maybe it's a not yet word, but we know these Kairos moments will come and you're preparing us for them. Wherever we're at, direct our paths, order our steps, Lord God, and use us to do great things. Jesus, when you were here on earth in the flesh, you spoke of your works and you said, even greater works those who follow me would do. I pray for those greater works in our lives, Lord God. Great things that you would call our people to. I pray that over students. I pray that over adults. I pray that over seniors, Lord God, over everybody. I think of Caleb, 80 years old, a dream in his heart. I pray it over all of us that we would never stop dreaming. We would never stop believing for something more and what you would do in our lives and how you would use us, Lord. Make it plain to us, we pray. And then may we humbly be obedient and say yes to you in our commitment and our follow through. In the strong name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And God's people said, amen, amen. Hey, you live now because God wanted you to live now. You live where you live because God wanted you to live where you live. You were created for this moment. We were destined for these days. He orders our steps. So as he directs your path to these moments, come on, let's step in them and see what God will do in our lives. Amen, amen. God bless you. Worship team, would you lead us?